How's everybody doing? You're alive. I wanted to personally thank this young man here, Zach. I love you, bro. Zach is my former roommate from college. We didn't get along at all in college, actually. But we've become the best of friends, so. He's a chaplain in the Navy, and he's stationed in up above Seattle there. So, and he's the greatest storyteller I know, and he's visiting me for a few days here. You know, we're going to be talking about leadership over the next several weeks, and I hope you'll go on this journey with us. One positive thing that's happened in the last week is the sermons now are all available online. So you can go online, you can go right to our website, and you can email them to people, you can listen to them right there, and I think you can subscribe to the podcast as well. So we've been about 8 or 9 months with dryness and people wondering, where do we get the sermons, where do we get the church services and the seminars that we have? Now you can find them online. And so go there and check it out. I thought that we would tackle leadership a little bit more in depth in looking at some of the stories in the Old Testament, New Testament, about some of these great leaders that we often read about and talk about. And I thought that we'd start today with Moses. I think he's a good person to start with. And if you turn in with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read that in just a moment. And I think Moses here is on the far side of the desert in Midian, and the voice of God comes through the bush that will not burn, but it's on fire, right? And I think that's a picture of a life that's set on fire by faith, in that it burns up, but it doesn't burn out. And now here Moses is negotiating with God. Let's stand as we read the word of God this morning. Let's stand. And let's read this here. It says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Heavenly Father, as we read this text this morning, we're reminded that you're a God who wants to be in communication with us. You're a God who desires to use what we have for your glory and for your honor. And Father, we all have things in our hands, and I pray this morning we can come to realize and recognize those things and listen to your voice. Please bless us this morning, Father, as we explore this topic and this man. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So Moses there, when he threw the rod down, he ran. You can say smart man. Say smart man. I would run too if I was Moses. And that happened to me because I am deathly afraid of snakes. So I probably wouldn't have ran, and I would not have listened. I would not have come back and picked it up by the tail. No, not me. But Moses did a lot of things, a lot of great things. However, Moses was like most of us, because Moses didn't know the value of what was in his hands until revelation came from God. You see, Moses had resigned himself to the life of a usual, nothing extraordinary, just getting by from day to day guy. But then God revealed himself to Moses and said, "Moses, I have kingdom plans for you." And he says to us today, "I have kingdom plans for you." You know, we have something valuable to offer the world, church family. And the truth of the matter is that the world is waiting for us to come forth in demonstration of the kingdom of God by using our hands and feet for Jesus. To feed the poor. To clothe the naked. To encourage one another. Is things we're all called to do according to the good old book. Here's the question. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? You know what a lot of us have in our hands nowadays, right? You know, we can become so attached to something that it becomes lifelike to us. Think about that. We can become so attached to something that it becomes lifelike to us. You know, years ago in the movie Castaway, you remember that movie to some of you? Some of you are too young here. Okay, maybe you've seen it, but I've just dated myself. Okay? Tom Hanks, not Tom Cruise. Tom Hanks is deserted on this island and he finds a ball, right? And he becomes so attached to that ball that he names it Wilson, right? And the writers did a phenomenal job at making this ball almost have this identity, right? And you see Tom Hanks just about lose it when he gets separated from his long-lost air-inflated friend. And here Moses has something in his hands that he's very, very, very attached to. He has a staff. And in Exodus chapter 4, by the time God gets done showing Moses what that staff can do, Moses is amazed. Moses is amazed. Now, we can read ahead in the story and see what that staff was capable of, but Moses, at the time that this happened, he didn't realize that just a short time later, he would be forced between an Egyptian army and a sea, and he'd raise that staff up, and the left side of the sea would say to the right side, hey, we're going to separate for a while. We'll come back together when the Egyptians roll through and wipe them out. That staff. He didn't realize that when he went back to Pharaoh in chapter 7, that Pharaoh would say no, and he would go out to the river and touch the river, and what happened? Blood. And then he touched the river again, and what happened? Frogs, right? And then he touched the ground. Yes. Moses didn't realize the power that would come from this little instrument. And it amazes me too. There are several other stories about this staff in Scripture. Moses wants to refresh the people with water because they're thirsty. And what does he do? He strikes the rock and water comes out, right? Or there's the battle. There's the battle that's going on with Joshua fighting against the Amalekites, and Moses wasn't fighting, but Moses held the staff up like this, and he got so tired of holding the staff up that Aaron had to come hold it under him. And as long as the staff was up, what was happening? They were winning, but when the staff went down, what happened? They were losing. You know, often it's the support systems that you don't see that produces the results that you most are concerned with. Did you catch that? Tell somebody next to you that there's a staff in your hands. You want me to repeat that, Russ? Often it's the support system that you don't see that produces the results that you're most concerned with. Yeah. Tell somebody next to you there's a staff in your hands. Paul says, no, there's not. I don't have one of those yet. There's a staff in your hands. You know, there's always something in our hands. You know that? You say, no, there's not. Yes, there is. Time, talents, gifts. We all hold those. As long as we're breathing, there's something in our hands. What's in your hand? God says, what's in your hand that you find your identity in, that you cling on to? You know, every one of us has been given grace, and according to the measure of the gift of God, it's been given to us. And perhaps the hardest lesson that anyone can learn is to believe that every gift from heaven is of equal intrinsic value. You see, our success is to be measured not by the character of the capacity, but its realization and full use. What's in your hand? God says to Moses, what's in your hand? He says, a staff, a rod. Moses must have remembered a time when he had in his hands a scepter as he was training to be a Pharaoh. He probably went back to the days in Egypt when he ruled over the people. And now he had nothing but a dry, dead shepherd's rod in his hands. Did God know what he had in his hands? Yeah. God wasn't asking so much for information as he was asking for instruction to Moses. God was asking Moses to carefully consider the thing he held in his hands. And in Moses' life, the thing he held also held him. What do you have in your hands? Your phone all the time? Pen in your all the time, mouse, pride, doubt. You know, the rod identified Moses, and that rod also represented all the problems in his life. It identified him, and it represented the problems in his life because it reminded him that he was just a servant. He was just a shepherd. That rod reminded him that he was poor and he owned nearly nothing. That rod reminded him that his life was filled with vast potential at one time, but now he was merely a has-been, a washed-up nobody out in the wilderness. You know, God uses what we have, and God always begins by using what we have in our hands. Think about that. We don't need what's over there or over that way or this way. God can use what's already in our hands for his glory. You know, I think of, and she's not here this morning, there's a few of them I'm going to mention, Ivy Erb. You know what Ivy has in her hands? A pen. Do you know what that pen does? That brings so many people joy. That brings people to the foot of the cross, that pen that she uses. You know, our cross trainer, Amy, she's not here today either. But you know what Amy has in her hands? You could take a few guesses. Well, a lot of times during the week, she has dumbbells in her hands. I'm being serious. She does. She goes to the gym, and she's fierce. I mean, she works out. But you know those dumbbells are used to bring honor and glory to God? She's in there witnessing for Jesus. She's in there. She's got groups in the gym praying now around the dumbbell rack. She's using those dumbbells for God. You know, Steve Reilly, Brother Steve, you know what I see in your hands is hedge trimmers. I have never been at a church and seen someone so dedicated to keeping the church grounds nice. He spends hours out here. And you know, the preschool parents see him, the Valley View students see him, and he spends hours up here making this place look beautiful, trimming the hedges and doing work. Thank you, Steve, for that. Carrie and Jamie. Jamie's moved to the back this morning. Didn't see you back there, Jamie. You know what they have in their hands? And we all have this too. They have time. And they use that time for raising and discipling our children. Thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. You know, in the book of Judges, there was a guy, and he just had a single dagger in his hand. That's it. And he used that. Gideon's 300 men, all they had in their hands were pitchers and lamps. That's it. Samson, all he had was the jawbone of a donkey. That's it. David, all he had was a little old slingshot in his hand. You know, when the widow appeared to Elisha for help, he said, what do you have in your house? And she said, I only have a pot of oil, but that pot of oil was sufficient. That was all she had in her hands. 6 water pots full of water was the only thing Jesus needed at the wedding at Cana. And 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes were sufficient for the great miracle that Jesus performed. It's all he had in his hand. It's all he had. You know, Moses in his hand had a rod that was useful for support, for help, for advancement, for protection, for his sheep that he cared after. But when cast upon the ground, it lost all its capability and usefulness. And what happened to it? What did it become? A snake, right? It became offensive and poisonous. But God commanded him. He said, pick it back up now. Pick it back up, Moses. And he took this useless, insignificant thing and used it for his glory. You know, God can do that with things, amen? He can take things that seem insignificant, things that seem useless to a person, and use it for his glory by empowering it. For us, a shepherd's rod might seem worthless, but the reality is that it was identified with power and authority. Moses didn't know what this rod would be capable of when used for God. Do we know what the things in our life are capable of when used for God? Do we? You know, nominating committee's coming up. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, people. And if you get a phone call from one of the people on the nominating committee, just realize that we think you're capable of doing something. And so does God. And so to prayerfully consider it and not say, oh, not interested, sorry. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Moses didn't know what this rod was capable of. And my own inclination is that Moses thought he already knew enough. I fall into that trap sometimes. But you know, knowing God is really the highest calling of a Christian. Do you agree? Knowing God becomes a lifetime occupation because we're looking for something beyond this. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Moses didn't seek this knowledge in Exodus for himself. He sought this knowledge because he feared that the Israelites would reject him again, just like they did 40 years before. So this rod, this shepherd's crook, this tool of his calling became quite powerful, didn't it, in his life? Cast down, it became a serpent, but taken back up again, it became the rod of God. And people knew that back in Moses' day. They go, oh, that rod caused all these things to happen in Egypt. That rod caused the sea to separate. And that rod won battles. If they have that rod, stay away from them. Because they can do anything with it. Anything. You know, Moses, oh, I can resonate with Moses in so many ways. God said, Moses, you're going to be my man. And Moses said, oh, no, they won't listen. I've said the same thing. God said, Moses, no, you're going to be my man. Oh, no, God, I stutter. Moses, I got that covered. Moses just says plainly, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Send someone else. And God said, Moses, you're my man. You're the guy that's going to get it done, that I'm going to work through to do this job. You know, Moses seemed to always be looking for shortcuts and away out of the responsibilities in life. And oh, how often do we do the same thing? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's unbelief. But we do the very same things. And it's affirming to me when brothers and sisters in Christ come around one another and say, hey, I believe that you can do this with Christ's help for his glory. Because what God has placed in your hands can be used for his glory, can be used for the advancement of the kingdom. Moses had excuses, but God had all the answers, didn't he? Every one of them. You know, before Moses could proceed to be used by God, he had to get his heart right. It's as though God was saying to Moses, no situation, Moses, is permanent, and I see yours changing for good. Your miracle is closer than you think, Moses. You can't move forward in life or accomplish much when you're stuck in the what ifs, or how can I, or why. Moses overcame his self-limitation and low self-esteem by listening to God and obeying what he said and trusting that God knew what was best. And by doing that, he became God's instrument of deliverance for the Israelites who were in captivity in Egypt. You know, there's other people throughout the Bible that we can read about, other leaders and stories of people that had similar experiences. David started as an insignificant shepherd boy in Israel, an afterthought of his family. They lined the brothers up. Where was little David? Not around, right? But God raised him up from that little valley to the place of prominence with an ordinary slingshot. You know, God will always add his powerful extra to your ordinary to make you extraordinary. God is in the business of divine upliftment. Amen? Addition and multiplication in the lives of his children. God showed Samson that jawbone, which wiped out a whole lot of people. And the victory was the jawbone, use of it, the use of the jawbone. The prosperity of the widow and her sons was in the pot of oil in her house. The seed for our miracle or your breakthrough in your go-through is in your hand or just within reach. I want you to think about that. We have to ask God to open our eyes to see what that is. I don't know what it is for you. It's going to probably be different for you than it is for me. But the Lord will show you your pot of oil or your rod of deliverance or your jawbone if only you'll ask him. Moses worried about his lack of qualification and his natural abilities, but God didn't seem so concerned with that, did he? No, God has a way. God has a way. Think of Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper, but God made him the father of many nations. Mercy. David was a shepherd boy, became a king. Joseph was a prisoner, but God made him the prime minister of Egypt. The apostle Paul, before his conversion, was a murderer, persecuting the church, but God made him the author of more than half the New Testament. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Stay with me. But we're good at excuses, aren't we? Don't ask my wife that, if I'm good at excuses, because I'm honest, I am. But we're not empty-handed or God-forsaken. That's the good news. And we are God's treasure. 1 Corinthians 4:7 talks about that. We are God's treasure. You know, the last thing that Moses, I think, was fortunate to do was that I want to talk about was that Moses followed instructions. How many of you are good at following instructions? Raise your hands. Notice how it's mostly all women. See that? I'm serious. I saw one male hand go up. Okay, two. You didn't raise it very high. But are following instructions important? Yeah. You know, following instructions frees us from frustrations at times, doesn't it? Yeah. Right? Ignoring God's instructions for our lives will also lead to frustrating moments. How often we think we have life all figured out. Oh yeah, I know. I know the answer to that one. How often do we think we can handle life's curveballs it throws at us on the strength of our own understanding? How often we fail to see the bigger picture and get completely frustrated with life, with people, and with ourselves, ignoring the instructions found in here. You know, following instructions also helps us stay away from danger, right? My wife's blow dryer says, danger. Electrocution possible if dropped in the tub. Right? This right here has some danger warnings on it. Danger. Beware of doing this or acting this way because the consequences aren't good. You know, rather than seeing God's negative commands in a negative light, we ought to see them as being doubly positive because there's a blessing and a benefit to following them. And lastly, following instructions enhances our enjoyment. You know, when we follow the instructions that come with a product, our enjoyment of that product goes up, right? We enjoy using it more, and you oftentimes discover that the product will last longer when you use it correctly, right? Say that to my KitchenAid mixer. Yes, I broke my KitchenAid. Did not follow the instructions. But you know, we'll enjoy life more when we purpose to live our lives in accordance with God's instruction. And Moses did that. Moses began to follow God's instruction, say, okay, God, I'm hesitant, but I'm going to do what you say. And you see the results of that in Exodus. God gave clear instructions for Moses to follow, and he helped Israel by avoiding some of the consequences that would have came to them had Moses not stepped up. There was a soldier in World War II that had served in the British Army in the course of the colonization in India. And during the war, he was captured in Germany. And he went to a concentration camp. Him and his friends went there that he served with. And they stayed there for many years. And his wife back at home believed that he was still alive, but everybody else said he's MIA, missing in action. They had a service for him and everything. You know, being an electrician in the Army, he knew how to use all of the electrical tools as an electrician. And after many months, he was able to find a pair of snips, pliers. Well, he and some of his friends planned a way that they were going to escape. Cut through this fence, go this wire, cut it carefully, go under this fence, cut that one. And they had a large group that were going to escape from this camp. On the night of the escape, several of them said, we're not going to do it because we're going to lose our lives in the process if those gun towers up there open up on us. And so he and five others went out and began to snip the wires, one by one by one. crawl through one fence, under the next fence. Finally, somebody spotted him and gunfire began to ensue. One guy down, four left. They kept going. There were several fences, and finally, when they'd gotten through, it was just him and one other man with several bullet wounds in them. They rushed through the woods and finally felt like they could stop and nurse their wounds. And they did. You know, they eventually got to the border of India where they were from. And after they convinced the people that they were who they said they were, they let them through. And they eventually made their way back to the home. The home that had forgotten about these men, that had thought that they were long gone dead men. But the man's wife, she had this hope that he would turn up one day. And can you imagine when he knocked on the door? She came to the door and she fainted right there. She passed out. And the kids were so big that they couldn't even recognize one another. It was a terrible, heart-wrenching, but wonderful sight of restoration and a hope turned to reality. You know, the night of their escape from that German camp, the only thing he had on it in his hands was a pair of pliers. It's all he had. And he made good use of it, which not only saved his life, but it got him his freedom. What do you have in your hands? What's in your hand that you can use for God, that he wants you to give to him, that he wants to use for his glory? I want you to think about that as we go through this series and as you get calls from people on the nominating committee. I'm glad that God loves us so much that he gives us talents and gifts and abilities to use for his kingdom. Let us pray.